If you have your Bibles, let me ask you please to take them out at this time, and we want to turn together back in God's Word to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue in our exposition of the Ten Commandments, in this larger series of an exposition through the book of Exodus as a whole, and we are considering, of course, this fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, let's begin by reading the text beginning in verse number 1. The scripture says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock are the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Now when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's now join together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again we bow before you as we come before your Word. And Father, we come before your Word and we delight in its truth. We affirm its inerrancy and infallibility, its sufficiency, and its absolute authority over us, your people. And we come tonight, Father, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would write your word upon our hearts and incline our hearts unto your word, that you would give us the ministry of your Spirit, that he would give understanding, illumination, enlightening reality, so that we would know and believe and be enabled by your grace to obey and walk in your ways. We pray, Father, that as we consider the fourth commandment and as we think about this great blessing that you have established for us, your people, may we rejoice and call the Sabbath day a delight, and may we to the full use it for our own benefit and blessing, and preeminently for your honor and for your glory. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts tonight, and we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we come again tonight, considering the fourth commandment, it's been a couple of weeks since we have been in our exposition, and of course we remember already that we have been looking at this for a few weeks, and we have noted several things related to the fourth commandment. We talked about the various parts of this commandment, as recorded here in verses 8 down through verse 11. We said that there are those three components, the issue of work, the issue of rest, and the issue of worship. We talked about the permanence of the commandment and how it is abiding and it is permanent for us today. We call this the perpetuity of the fourth commandment. We looked at certain scriptures which affirm that, and of course we considered those scriptures that some have suggested would teach that the fourth commandment is no longer binding. We looked at Romans chapter 14, Galatians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 2. And we noted that if we look at those and if we understand them in their context, they do not speak at all as to the issue of the fourth commandment having ceased. That is not the issue at hand in any of them. Now, what we are doing presently is we are considering in a more practical way how we are to practice and implement and follow and obey this fourth commandment. We said last time that as we seek to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, there are four different things that we want to remember. Number one, we want to remember the intention of the day. Secondly, we want to remember the proper preparation for the day. Thirdly, we'll be considering the proper observation of the day, that is, what the day is to look like. And then finally and fourthly, we are to consider and remember our devotion to this day. Now, we've already talked about the intention of the day. And we said just real quickly by way of review, there are three basic statements that we remember about the intention that God established in this day we call the Sabbath day or the Lord's day. We said that first of all, it is a holy day. It is a holy day. We are to keep it holy. It already is holy. It is to be separated and consecrated and set apart. We are to keep it in the sense of maintaining it and making it in our own experience a day that God would have us to have. It is a day that is to be different and it is to be distinct. We have 6 days where we labor and do all of our work. We do all of those pursuits of pleasure, all of those pursuits of leisure, all of those responsibilities related to our lives, our families, related to our jobs and occupations and careers. But the Sabbath day is a separated day. All of the day is separate unto the Lord. Secondly, we said not only is it a holy day, it is to be a happy day. It is not a day of drudgery. It is not a burden. It is a blessing. It is not a funeral. It is a feast, as we said. It is a day of joy and celebration and gladness. We call the Sabbath day a delight. And those who are saved by the grace of God, who truly walk in the ways of God, do not see the Sabbath as some kind of a burden. Well, gotta go to church. Well, we've gotta go to church 2 times. Wow, I could be doing so many other things that I really love to do. No, it's a delight. It's a blessing. It's a joy. It brings our heart the greatest pleasure to do those things that honor the Lord on His day. If it isn't a happy day to us, that's an indication of something wrong with our heart. We said it is a holy day, it is a happy day, and thirdly, it is a helpful day. We said that it was made for man, not the Sabbath, in the reverse order, as we noted the words of Jesus in Mark 2, verse 27. There is this pattern of one day rest in 7. It is to be a benefit and a blessing, both physically and spiritually. Now, that is the intention that we want to always keep before us. That's kind of the broad picture of how we're to think about the Lord's Day. Those three statements. Secondly, we considered last time, we took up the second point we want to consider, and that is we are to remember the preparation for the day. This day that God has established, it calls us to the proper preparation before the day ever gets here, so that we are ready to make the most of this special day God has established. We said basically it calls for physical and spiritual preparation. This is to be our concern in the days leading up to Sunday. It involves, first of all, physical preparation. And you remember last time, and this is where we left off, we said that one of those aspects of physical preparation is that we stock up all of our supplies and we get everything in our households ready for the day so that there are no distractions when the day comes. We are to stock up all of those things that we might need so that we don't have those things before us as a necessity that we somehow run after. We're to make sure, as we said, to have our car gassed up, to have milk and soap in our homes, that we have bread in the pantry, that we prepare. And we turned, of course, and we read through the passage in Exodus 16 about how that is exactly what God did. Remember, on the sixth day, He provided a double portion so that they would collect on the sixth day what was needed for both the sixth day and the seventh day, so that on the Sabbath, there was no need for going out and getting their necessities. They were already provided, stored up, and ready for the day. From that, we said, quickly by way of review, this teaches us a principle about how we should not be shopping, eating out, gassing up our cars, going to the convenience stores on the Lord's Day. Why is that true? Well, because number one, if we do that, it increases the work of others, which is a violation of the fourth commandment. Why would we contribute to other people violating the Lord's Day by not honoring the Lord on that day? Secondly, whenever we do that, it is ignoring the welfare of others. We should be concerned not only for ourselves, right? Not just about our pleasure and our own interests, but we should have a concern about other people. And whenever we go out and we eat out or we shop or we do various things like this, what kind of concern do we have for the welfare of other people? Why would we contribute financially and physically and personally to them missing the benefits of the Sabbath? That just makes no sense whatsoever. We can eat our cheeseburger down at Five Guys on Friday. We don't have to eat it on Sunday. We can go wander around in the mall if we think that's good to do on a Thursday or whatever other day, not on the Lord's Day. And then thirdly, we said that we should not shop or eat out on Sunday because it really impairs our witness to others. This will only embolden others to follow our example. It will hinder others from seeing how the Lord's Day is truly a different day. How is it a different day? You're doing the kind of things that anybody else does. How is it different? And so we would not want to impair our witness. We would not to obstruct the way that the church would hold up this day in the eyes of the world. The world is watching what we do, and we therefore are a witness in how we act. So whenever we talk about the preparation of the day, there is that physical preparation. And the first part of that physical preparation is stocking up our supplies. making sure that there's no need to go to the grocery store or gas up the car or do anything else like that on the Lord's Day. But then secondly, there is another aspect to the physical preparation that we should be engaged in. And this is where we take up new material. And that is, we are to rest up our physical bodies so that we are fresh and we are ready for that delight and duty of the Lord's Day. And I want to look at several passages of Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, in the New Testament, all the way to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want to read beginning in verse 30. This is actually an example from the life of the Lord and the disciples. Mark 6, verse 30 through 32. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves.'" Here in Mark 6, we read about how the press of the ministry and activities and the various needs of the people were a very real, daunting reality. And therefore, in this, it was taking up all of their resources and energies and time and effort. And so the Lord Jesus Himself made it a priority that they would pull themselves away from their ministry to rest their bodies so that they could be fresh to give themselves to the Lord's service. "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place," verse 31, "and rest a while." They needed to be rested up so that they could do the best and be the best and serve the Lord to the best of their abilities. Congregation, that principle there, it certainly is true as it relates to our approach to the Lord's Day. We want to be rested up and fresh when we come to the day. Other passages that speak to this reality. Well, look, if you will, still in Mark. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and I want to begin reading with verse 34. Now, this has to do with self-denial. And I think this comes into play as well as we rest up our bodies for the day. Mark 8, verse 34, these familiar words, it says, "Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels.'" The idea here is that part of the call to discipleship and to following obediently in the ways of Christ as a disciple is this self-denial. If anyone would come after me, he should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You say, what does that have to do with resting up our bodies for the Lord's Day? Well, that calls us to give the Lord and His day that priority in our choice of how we spend Saturdays so that we are rested up for the Lord's day. You see, Saturday is a preparation day. It is a day where we are getting ready for the Lord's day. And while we are at liberty on that day to do various things, that's the day to go eat a cheeseburger or go wander around at the mall if you wish and do other things like that, responsibilities, duties, domestic realities that are needed to be done, all of that that's involved. Even in that, There should be a call to self-denial to the extent that we have the proper rest on Saturday before the Lord's Day comes. And so it calls us to deny ourselves of certain things that otherwise we are at liberty to do, and perfectly we have that luxury to do, but it may not be right to do, and we should deny ourselves if it will impede our resting and preparing for the day. If you will, look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A couple of more passages here talking about this idea of resting up our bodies, and then we'll kind of tie this idea up. But in 1 Corinthians 6, there's some principles about our bodies that I think are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and He will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Notice verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We read here that our bodies are not our own. This statement here says that we have no claim over the ownership and activities of our bodies. Now, certainly here in this context, it has to do with sexual immorality and about we are to maintain purity. But the principle of verse 19 is that our bodies are not our own. They are the Lord's. We are stewards of our bodies. We are answerable. We are accountable for our bodies, and they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who has converted and regenerated us, is taken up residence within us, and He indwells us. And therefore, our bodies matter, and we are to use them for God's glory and for our good. And part of that proper use of our bodies is the proper resting and preparing of those bodies before the day of the Lord comes. This is also a call, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it is also a call to self-discipline and self-control as it relates to our bodies. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes here using this imagery of a runner, and he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Verse 25, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But," verse 27, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." There is an exertion. There is a careful commitment. There is a self-discipline and control that we are to engage in as it relates to our bodies. That is true, generally speaking. It is true as an application of that reality in the preparation of our bodies for the Lord's Day and those activities on the Lord's Day. It is a call for us to rest up our bodies so that we are fresh when it comes to worshiping the Lord. We are not to stay up late on Saturday nights and then be tired and come to church and we are dull and we are drowsy and kind of glazed over. Does that honor the Lord on His day? Does God not deserve more of the careful and the fresh, vigilant engagement of us, His people, than kind of just wandering and stumbling in? And the reality is, so much of our culture has this kind of a pattern that we can fall into. You know, Friday night, people stay out late on Friday night. And what does that mean? Well, then we sleep in late on Saturday very often. Many do. And then what does that do? That kind of pushes the clock back and people stay out late on Saturday nights. And then what happens? Well, then on Sundays, we're tired and we are not as fresh as we could be. You see, the commitment to the Lord's Day and the proper preparation of the Lord's Day, it doesn't begin whenever we hit that alarm clock and we crawl out of bed on Sunday morning. We should be resting before that day comes. As one writer said, we should not make our body our adversary on the Lord's day. That's a very well put statement. But whenever we are not well rested, whenever we have not given ourselves the attention to be prepared, our bodies become our adversary, don't they? And we start fighting the drowsiness and the doze of kind of just being here, but kind of being in a gaze and a glaze over kind of situation. That ought not to be true. How do we keep that from being true? Well, we get the proper rest on the day before. Let me read to you a portion from a book by Joey Piper. It's an excellent book on the Lord's Day entitled The Lord's Day, and it covers many, many subjects as well as practical points. And let me read to you what he writes as it relates to physical preparation. And he's talking specifically about Saturday preparation for the Lord's Day. He says, "Have you ever noticed that you are often more tired on Sunday than on other days of the week? In our house, we attribute this to the adrenaline switch. If you do not have serious public responsibilities on Sunday, your body will stay more relaxed and you will run hard all week on nervous energy. And because you are more relaxed on Sunday, the body's turbo does not switch on. You probably notice the same thing on the first few days of a vacation. Although you may be getting more sleep than usual, you are often listless. In preparing for Sunday, you need to compensate for this phenomenon by getting plenty of rest on Saturday night. Plan your evening so that you will be in bed in time to get your required amount of sleep. Often we treat Saturday night as a free night, thinking we can stay up late because we can sleep later on Sunday. On the contrary, we should be the most careful about our sleep on this night. Even when we get our required, quote, 8 hours of sleep, it is not during our normal sleep cycle, and we will not be as rested the next day. For example, if you normally sleep 10:30 to 6:30, but on Saturday night you sleep midnight to 8 a.m., the chances are you will not feel as rested. And even if you are rested, you will have less time to prepare for worship." And then he shares this about his own practice in their home. He says, "In our house, we try to have everything finished so that we can shut down by 7 o'clock on Saturday evening. We try to avoid social activities that keep us out past this time. When our children were at home, we preferred them to stay in on Saturday night, or if they had a special activity, to be home by 10 o'clock. Your family may arrange things differently, but by all means be physically rested on the Lord's Day. Sunday fatigue may be accentuated because we exerted ourselves too much on Saturday. Sometimes we work or play ourselves to exhaustion on Saturday, and just as a young child may become so tired that he has difficulty going to sleep, adults can reach a point of fatigue that will cause them not to sleep well. Then on Sunday, their system shuts down, and therefore be moderate in your physical exertion, knowing your limits and acting accordingly. I think that's very practical advice. We need to be cognizant that our bodies need proper rest. And whenever he says they kind of shut down on 7, I don't think that necessarily means that they go to bed at 7 o'clock. He's not sitting down. And please don't leave tonight and say, well, you know, the pastor preached and said, you must, if you're godly, go to bed at 7 o'clock on Saturday. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I didn't say, well, you know, the Bible teaches that children must be home by 10 o'clock. That's what the Bible says about Saturdays. I did not say that. But this is an example of the kind of preparation, the kind of careful reflection about how we prepare for that day of the Lord before that day comes. And it ought to be something that we are careful about and we think about. And that is a part of resting up our bodies. All of this has to do with the physical preparation that we give. We're to stock up our supplies, and we are to rest up our bodies so that we are fresh, we are energized, we are ready, and we delight in this day where we give ourselves wholly unto the Lord. But not only is there that physical preparation, we are called to a spiritual preparation, a spiritual preparation. It's one thing for us to be rested up and not have to go to the store, but if we haven't cultivated our hearts, our souls for the Lord's day, well, that's not enough. That must be as well. And there are four things I want to say in this regard as it relates to spiritual preparation. Number one, as we prepare for the Lord's day, we should seek to have a clear conscience and confess our sin before the Lord. If you will, turn with me over in Matthew to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and the context here has to do with this issue of anger and having an issue of enmity between you and your brother. In Matthew 5 and verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said of to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to hell fire." So, verse 23, notice this statement. "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Here is a principle about having a clear conscience, having clean accounts, as it were, settled issues in our spiritual lives so that there is no enmity, there is no breach of relationship, and all of our accounts, spiritually speaking, are up to date. Because if we don't do that, then we are not coming before God in worship with a clear conscience. If it has to do with some sort of an issue between us and someone else in the congregation, then that is even more an issue. Because as we come to worship the Lord and we haven't reconciled some issue with someone else, well, then that just becomes a greater point of distraction, because our hearts are not pure and our consciences are not clear before the Lord. If you will, turn with me in the Old Testament back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we read very familiar words, verses 23 and 24, as we think about preparing spiritually for the Lord's day. Verse 23, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." A part of our preparation for the Lord's day is seeking to have a clear conscience before God and men. It is seeking to have all of our sin confessed and our hearts pure. And it is a call to God, "God, please enable me, search me, try me, reveal to me anything that is wayward and wicked and sinful, so that I can repent and confess and deal with that before the day of the Lord." This is really a call to a God-led self-examination. It is a self-examination, but it is the enabled examination of ourselves by the exposing, illuminating Word and Spirit of the Lord. That should be a part of our preparation for the Lord. So, we should have clear consciences. We should have a time of self-examination where we repent of sin and we reconcile with others. Secondly, another spiritual preparation is prayerfully anticipating the day. Prayerful supplication. You're there in Psalm 139. Turn back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. You see, whenever we prepare spiritually for the Lord's day, we should do it by bringing prayer to the Lord in anticipation. Psalm 27 in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy," or His temple. Verse 5, "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices. With shouts of joy I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation.'" Here we have this prayer that he lifts up to the Lord, and he seeks that walk that is right, that purity of life that honors the Lord. Whenever we prepare spiritually for the Lord's day, it involves a careful preparation in prayer for that day. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said this, that we should pray that our minds are illuminated, our corruptions are weakened, and our stock of grace is more increased. That should be the things that we pray about. We should pray for the presence of God as God's people meet together to worship on His day. We should pray for the proclamation of the Word of God. We should pray for the glory and the honor of the praise we bring to God. How are we to pray? Well, again, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said this. He said, "It is not enough to say a prayer, to pray in a dull, cold manner, which asks God to deny that prayer, but we must pray with reverence, humility, fervency, and hope in God's mercy." That is how we are to pray. I was going to read a statement out of this book. I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight. But again, Joey Pipa has an excellent statement in his statement there about preparing for the Lord's Day, about that prayer that we are to bring to God in preparation for the day. And I would highly recommend this book, and I believe we have copies of it in our church library. And you can take that and avail yourself of this great resource where he speaks about that preparation. He talks about preparing on Saturday. He talks about how we are to pray and prepare our hearts before we come to worship. Another thing that we are to do in preparation for that day is we are to meditate and reflect, and we are to nourish our hearts in the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 119. We are reading through this in our Lord's Day morning scripture reading, and I read several texts here, verses in Psalm 119 this morning about the issue of him praying for God's instruction and God's illumination. Notice, if you will, the statements here about biblical meditation in Psalm 119. Look at verse 15. He said, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Notice verse 23. "Even though princes set plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes." Verse 48. He says, "I will lift up my hand toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." And then finally, verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So you see, our spiritual preparation, where we prepare our souls for the Lord's Day, it involves a clearing of our consciences, a self-examination of our souls, a careful praying and supplicating as we look forward to this day of worship. And then it includes certainly the reflection and meditation where we ruminate on the very Word of God. How much better can we prepare our hearts for worship than through the Word of God itself, by reflecting on His Word? And then finally, and fourthly, our preparation for the Lord's Day involves a careful cultivation of great thoughts about the Lord. A careful cultivation of great thoughts about the Lord. If you will, turn with me over to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And this will be the last text we look at tonight. We are to cultivate high and exalted and glorious thoughts about the Lord. Psalm 145 and verse 1. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. There's that idea of meditation again. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Throughout Psalm 145, you have repeated these various realities about God, his greatness, his goodness, the fact that he is righteous, his mighty acts, his mighty deeds, his kingdom, it is everlasting, his dominion, it is throughout all generations. He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Congregation, those are the realities of the God that we know and the God that we serve. And whenever we prepare our hearts for worship and prepare for the Lord's Day, we should cultivate great thoughts about God when we come into his presence. As we anticipate that day of special meeting with God, our hearts should be freshly and keenly aware of how great and glorious and good and wonderful our God is. His person, his creation, his salvation. And that will prepare us for the day and prepare us that we might give ourselves with a right heart disposition to that praise and honor that is due our God alone. And so let us remember the intention of the day. It is a holy day. It is a happy day. It is a helpful day. And let us prepare for the day. There are physical things that we need to do to get ready, and there are spiritual things in order that we are prepared to honor the Lord on his special day. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day you have given us. Help us to understand and reflect clearly, personally, on the glory of this day and on our duty to have it be the delight of our hearts. That it is not something that we just kind of fall into and it just happens, but that we have responsibilities to prepare and to ready ourselves so that the day truly is a day that honors you. That it is a day that is separated and set apart and for your glory and for our good. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. And we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.